Please open your Bibles with me to Romans 10 as we continue our study after a short break because of the weather. The book of Romans has already told us that everybody is guilty and everybody that hears the gospel can be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Those that believe are justified. Those that do not believe are lost. The question we'll address this morning is this: what about those that have never heard the gospel? Can they be saved some other way? Can they hear about Jesus some other way? What about those that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Many opponents of Christianity raise this as an objection. Some of us that have done evangelism have had that literally thrown in our face. Well, what about the good Muslim? Are you saying that your religion's the only true one? Well, what about those that have never even heard of Jesus? The key place to answer this question is right here in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. And what Paul does here is gives us what some call the silver chain of evangelism. In chapter 8, he has the golden chain of salvation, these inseparable links culminating in glorification. Here he has four links that are also logically inseparable and demand a certain answer. And when you hold up the chain, it answers the question, what about those that have never heard? The first question is there in verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now the answer in each of these questions is the same. How can they believe? They can't. Verses 9 to 13, he says that we need to call in faith upon the name of the Lord. Have faith in Jesus. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Save me, Jesus, and you'll be saved. But to call on Jesus, you have to know about Jesus. You must know on whom you are calling. It's like to make a phone call, you have to have the right number. Stands to reason. And calling out for salvation is not some vague cry like, oh God, if there is a God, or to whom it may concern, or I am appealing to my higher power. Nothing like that. The verse tells us before, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus. So how should they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't. They have to hear about him before they can believingly call upon him. Second question, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Same answer, they can't. There's no way to believe a gospel you've never heard. It's like you can't read a book if you don't have it in front of you. You can't eat a piece of pie that's 5 miles away. You can't enjoy music that you've never heard. And you can't believe in Christ unless you've heard about him. It's just that simple and logical. It is possible to hear and not believe. It is not possible to believe without hearing. And that's what we're answering this morning. Third question, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, he's not just talking about pastors and evangelists and missionaries. According to the Bible, we're all missionaries. We're all commissioned by God to spread the gospel. You know, the Bible does say that. In the book of Acts, for example, Jesus sent out his apostles, but then there were the 120 and the 70, the 500. But there's a verse in the book of Acts that said, when persecution came, quote, those that were scattered spread the gospel. Every Christian was scattered. It's up for us, all of us, to share the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? You're the preacher. This could be rephrased, How can they believe a message without a messenger to bring the message to them? Same answer. They can't. You can't believe a message unless a messenger brings it to you. So you see how this is forming the same answer. Verse 15 has the fourth question. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Now here he's quoting Isaiah 52:7, which has an interesting phrase that Paul doesn't quote. It says that how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring this good news. They've been sent. Now feet aren't usually considered beautiful. I've never heard of a beauty contest to see who has the most beautiful feet. But in certain circumstances, feet are beautiful. I'll give you two examples. I've always loved that wonderful story in Luke 7 about the woman, doesn't even speak, don't know her name, and she came and anointed Jesus' feet, kissed them, and wept on them. Jesus' feet were beautiful to her because these were the feet of Jesus, whom she loved. And in just a couple of years, those feet would be nailed to the cross. Beautiful feet, the most beautiful feet the world has ever known. The feet of our Lord Jesus. But here we're told that our feet are beautiful. Verse 15. Our feet are beautiful if they take us to bring the message of the gospel to lost sinners. Our hands are beautiful if we give a Bible to somebody. Our mouth is beautiful if we speak the truth about Jesus. Remember I said it's quoting Isaiah 52 where it says, how beautiful are the feet on the mountains of those that bring the gospel. Heard a story about a well-known preacher that gave an illustration of this. Once upon a time, he and two other preachers were climbing a small mountain, and toward the top of it, they needed a rest, and they saw a little cabin, so they went over to knock to see if they could get some food or drink or something, and a lady answered the door, and she had a little girl there, and they said, could we come in? They said, oh, yes, yes, occasionally we get visitors. Oh, you must be hungry. Here's some food, something to drink. And then they began to witness to the lady and the little girl, and she says, you know, this is an answer to prayer, man. I've been listening to this preacher on the radio. Don, you remember Charles Fuller? She was listening to him. He says, and my little girl, she's thinking of believing in Jesus, but I can't answer all of her questions. Perhaps you men can do this. And so they had a Bible, and they explained the gospel to the little girl. And lo and behold, the little girl actually believed in Jesus. And the mother knew enough about the Bible, so when the preachers began to leave, she said to them, how beautiful are the feet of those on the mountain that bring the good news of Jesus. Notice it's called the gospel of peace. Luke 2, the angel said, peace on earth. This is good tidings of great joy. Why is it the gospel of peace? It's about the Prince of Peace that made peace for us at the cross so that we can have peace with God and the peace of God in our hearts. It's filled with peace. And true peace only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Now, those are the four questions that demand basically the same answer. And the logic of these four questions is this. God sends his word to his people, tells them to bring the word of the gospel to the lost, so that when the lost hear it, they may believe and be saved. But that process should not be interrupted. God tells us to go and tells them to believe it. Now, some do hear and believe, and they are saved. You believed it. Somebody told you the gospel. I wonder if you remember who was the very first person that told you. It was probably my Sunday school teacher when I was about as old as some of these youngsters here. Who was the first person that told you about Jesus? Did you ever thank that person? Wonder who is the first person you told the gospel to. So we are to continue the chain. They told us we should tell others. So some hear and believe and are saved. Others hear and they don't believe. And they are still lost in their sins. And then there are still others, far more, that have never heard it. And so they don't believe. They are lost as much as those that hear and don't believe. They are lost. Now look at verse 16, where again he unravels this beautiful question and this theme. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Notice, to believe the gospel is to obey it. What does that mean? You obey its command. The gospel is a free offer, but it's also a command. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? By believing it and doing what it tells you to do. What? Repent and believe in Christ. That's what it means to obey the gospel. Now, that's a command every bit as important as the Ten Commandments, or the two great love commandments. Not to obey a direct command from God is a sin. So you see, it's not a small thing to disobey the gospel. This tells us something very serious, that it's a wonderful privilege to hear the gospel. But it's an awesome sin not to believe the gospel and not to believe in the Jesus the gospel tells you about. Indeed, let me go a step further. Those that never hear will be judged for their sins. We'll get back to that. Those that hear and don't believe will be doubly guilty because they've had the opportunity to believe and they say no, or maybe just later, or I don't need it. That's an insult. They are doubly guilty. And if they reject it a second time, they're triply guilty. A fourth time, quadruply guilty. Every time a person hears or reads the gospel and rejects it, it's as it were he's throwing one more log on the fire of his hell. He is compounding his guilt. Yes, those that never hear are in their sins lost, facing judgment. But how worse is it for those that have heard over and over and over? Perhaps that applies to someone that is hearing this message this morning. You've heard it from me. Children, from your parents. Maybe on Christian radio. Maybe you've read the Bible. However, you've heard it. Some of you have heard it dozens and hundreds of times. That is your only hope. But if you do not believe this gospel and do not believe in Jesus, the only consequence is this: you have added to your own guilt. What a balance here. It's a wonderful privilege, but an awesome warning if you do not accept it. Mark 16:16 says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Whoever does not believe shall be damned. Worth pondering. Now we're to call lost sinners to Christ. Some do come. That's encouraging. I like what Doug here once said to me a couple of years ago. Coach, remember this? You said you like to say to these FCA student athletes, and they'll say, well, I'm not going to tell some of the gospel. They're not going to believe. And you say, you believed it. You believed it, didn't you? Some of your friends probably gave up on you. But God didn't. He saved you. So share the gospel. I remember talking to a Baptist preacher about this years ago, and he didn't know about election and predestination, but I said, you know, Jim, somebody's going to believe it out there. He says, how do you know? I said, because it's written. God's chosen some people to believe the gospel. He says, you're right. That gives us courage to go and share it. Somebody out there is going to believe it, but most people won't. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So if only a few who hear the gospel believe, what about that larger number that never hear and never believe? Where do they stand? What about them? They're lost. They stay lost. Then Paul quotes Isaiah 53:1, and you know that wonderful chapter, predicting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off, Lord, who has believed our report? You ever feel like that? You've shared the gospel with someone over and over again, Some of us go and share the gospel on the streets and you come back and say, nobody wanted to argue, let alone ask questions and talk about it. Does anybody want to believe this report? Missionaries will spend decades in a country faithfully preaching, teaching, without a single convert. But God will bless them for their faithfulness and pray for them. You ever feel like saying, Lord, who has believed me? I have shared the gospel. I've knocked on doors. I've handed out tracts. I've talked to friends, people at college. Nobody showed any interest. Lord, who has believed our report? Keep doing it. Keep sharing it. You're commanded to. Most people won't believe. Interesting. You go back and look at some places in the Old Testament. God sent Isaiah and especially Ezekiel and told them, go and tell people what I've told you. And it specifically said to Ezekiel, they're not going to believe you, Zeke. You're going to go out there and tell them about this, the promise, the warnings. Not a single Israelite's going to believe you. Go and do it anyway. Why? Because God's got other purposes in that. Who will believe our report? Doesn't matter. You go and do it, and God just might save someone through your sharing the gospel. The same is true today. True Christians are in the tiny minority, not just in the world, but in America. Oh, you read the statistics of how many people say they go to church. That's an inflated number. But not everybody that says he's a Christian is a true Christian. True Christians are in the tiny minority in the world. But that should not discourage us from sharing the gospel. Quite the opposite should encourage us. Say, look at the whole world's out there. We need to bring them the gospel. We don't know in advance who will and who will not believe. So what do? Give up? No. Not give up. Go out. Share the gospel. God's chosen some people out there that will believe it. Now, in this context, he says something very important in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is important. It's essential to be saved. You're justified by faith. So he keeps bringing up the same subject. But notice he says it's a gift. Faith comes to a person. It's not worked up by a lost sinner. He's unable to believe, but God gives him the gift. Now, let me point out, there might be a variation in the manuscripts and the translation you have. Some translations have it as a message about Christ. Well, it is a message or a word about Christ, but most manuscripts and the better translations have it, faith comes by the word of God, like in Ephesians 6:17, where the word of God is the Holy Scriptures. Now, what he is saying here is the message that comes, that a person has to believe to get saved, comes through the Bible. Not philosophy, not our experience, not our opinions. It comes from the Bible. That is the means that God uses to save those that he has chosen. You see how this dovetails with this argument. This is how God gives faith, is through the message. If a person doesn't hear the message, he doesn't get the faith either. So they're inextricably linked together. Now, specifically, it's not just the Bible in general, but it's the gospel. The gospel is that central part of the Bible that, as it were, boils it down into a basic message that has to be believed and acted upon to be saved. What's the gospel? It's a set of truths. First, it tells us that we are lost and cannot save ourselves. Then it says there is a Savior, Jesus. Who's Jesus? Son of God. And sinless man, what did he do? He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. What are we to do with that message? Repent and believe. That's the basic summary of the gospel. And if we repent and believe, we will be saved. God gives this faith through the Bible to those that he has chosen. That's why it's important to share the Bible with people. This is how God not only gives the message, he gives the gift of faith. Let me quote 1 Peter 1:23 and 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Not public opinion, polls, creeds, philosophies. It's through the gospel in the word of God. And that was also the case when Paul and the apostles preached the gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The same divine magic was operating then as it is now. You'd say, oh, I wish I was an apostle. Do miracles and see people saved. You don't have to be an apostle. You've got the apostles and prophets' writings here that carry that same supernatural power. Here's how Paul described it when he preached, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen closely. Which also effectively works in you who believe. Works effectively, effectually, irresistibly, operatively. It always works on those that God has chosen. That is something he does, not us. What do? We share the gospel. And when God is so pleased, he energizes it in a spiritual way by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of some people. He gives them new life. He gives them repentance. He gives them faith. They're saved. But we short-circuit it if we are not part of that chain giving them the message. Our duty is to give the message, the gospel. God is the one that will energize it in his due time to save lost sinners. Do you remember when that happened to you? Maybe the very first time you heard the gospel. Maybe the 157th time. Been to Sunday school, been to church. And it just, for all those years, it just kind of went right by you. You know what that's like. You share the gospel. You ever done this? You share the gospel with someone and you can just see the lights are on, but nobody's at home. It's not clicking. They're looking at you with that blank look in their face. You keep telling them about God, Jesus, the love of God. You have a tear in your eye and they look at you and begin to yawn like, what's the big deal? And then you talk to the person later and a little twinkle comes to their eye and they say, tell me more. It's beginning to work effectually in them through the gospel. Happened to you. You remember when it happened to you? You had heard it all those times. Then all of a sudden you say, now I see. It really is true. How come I didn't see it before? Yes, I do believe in Jesus. What caused that? Not you. God. The Holy Spirit then energized, or as Paul says, it effectively worked in you. The divine energy of God, as it were, his electricity through the thunderbolts of heaven struck your heart, enlightened your mind, you came alive, you were saved. Now here's an application. We can't give anybody faith. We wish we could. But we can give them the means by which God gives faith. Let me say that again. We can't give anybody faith. Some people think they can by manipulating them or baptizing the babies or something like that or claiming them. We can't do that. But we can give them the gospel. We can give them the Bible. And this is the means that God uses to give them faith. And yes, it does work. And sometimes it's with the Bible without even a person explaining it to them. I'll tell you a story. Still remember umpteen years ago in my first semester at Bible college, well, about 200 years ago, and different students would give their testimony in the chapel. And I still remember a young lady from New Jersey giving her testimony, and it just blew us away. She was so modest and so quiet, and she gave her testimony. She was a converted drug addict, prostitute, criminal that got saved in the state prison. We could hardly believe it. And then she told us the story, and Jane was saying, you know, the chaplains were afraid of me, but one of them sneaked in and took a Gideon Bible and slid it under the bars and walked away from me because I was cursing and throwing things at him. And she says, I was so bored, I began to read this Gideon Bible and then couldn't put it down. And then one night she fell on her knees in tears and says, "Jesus, save me. I'm a worthless sinner." And she was gloriously saved without the chaplain. And she, in her testimony, she said, "Nobody ever explained it to me. I never went to church before. Nobody witnessed to me." She said, "The power is in that book that that preacher gave to me." And then many years later, I heard her tell the same story here in Springfield at a luncheon fundraiser for the Gideons. And what she was saying is, "Let's get the Bible out to people in motels and hospitals." Application for us, brethren, is let's get the Word of God out. Let's support Bible translators. Let's give Bibles to people. Give them a New Testament. Give them a Gospel of John, or even just a tract that has Bible verses in that. And then when you share the gospel with someone, be sure to quote the Bible when you share the gospel with someone. Yeah, testimony or story is nice, but share the Word of God. Or as old Ben Hayden used to say, that's where the power is. So know your Bible and be able to share it with people. Now, Paul's point up to this juncture is this. Saving faith comes only by the Bible. Therefore, those that don't have the Bible and the gospel stay lost. What about those that have never heard? They're lost. Then in verse 18, he quotes Psalm 19:4, because someone might say, "Well, wait, haven't they already heard?" Verse 18, I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. He quotes Psalm 19, "Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world." Is he saying that everybody's already heard the gospel out there and they all have a Bible floating down from the sky? Nothing like that. He's quoting Psalm 19. And you go look that up. Verse 4, it's saying, through nature, God reveals something about himself. Now, this is very important to the stay of the question. Paul picked up on this earlier in Romans chapter 1. Through creation, the Creator has revealed he's there. He's holy, he's powerful, we're guilty. Through nature, people hear about God. They're no true atheists. They all know God's there, and they know they're guilty, but they twist it, and they resist it. But this natural revelation tells them enough about God to tell them the problem. What's the problem? Sin. They're guilty, facing judgment. It tells them the problem, but it does not tell them the answer. That's very crucial. In fact, the two verses before Romans 18 say that. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Not natural revelation. That's the power of God for damnation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's why Paul says, "I want to go and tell people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You see how, again, what he is saying is, everybody has heard about God, and that's enough to hold them accountable, even though they haven't heard about Jesus and the gospel of salvation. That's why it's important for us to tell people. So what about those that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, they are lost. Now, this should be self-evident because of the exclusivity of the gospel. The gospel doesn't come and say, you know, there's one way to be saved, but there are other ways as well. Kind of like the old magic trick, you know, take a card, any card, doesn't matter. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, well, take a card, Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, doesn't matter. God doesn't say that. He holds up one card and says, this is the gospel. This is the only way you can be saved. What about those that have never heard the gospel? They're lost. The Bible says Jesus is the only way. In fact, Jesus said that. Wonder how many of you could stand up and recite John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And just in case you miss it, he says, "Nobody comes to the Father but by me." It's as if he looked at the apostles when he said that. He says, now what part of the word nobody don't you understand? I am the way. Nobody gets to heaven without me. It's like he's saying, I've got the monopoly on God. John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. John 8:24, he said, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. He is the way, the only way. My mind goes back to when I was converted, 1972. Some of you old enough to remember, you remember the Jesus movement? Remember that, Coach? And all these former hippies and college students, teenagers, hundreds of thousands of young people were converted in the late 60s and early 70s. And I still remember the songs we'd sing and the meetings we had back then. And if there was a symbol of that great movement, it was not the peace symbol of the hippies with two fingers. It was one index finger. Some of us remember those meetings and the speaker or the singer would just simply walk up and put one finger in the sky, and everybody knew what that meant. One way. And I still remember preachers saying, one way, and thousands of youngsters say, one way, Jesus. Sadly, a lot of those Jesus people or Jesus freaks, as they'd call themselves, later changed their minds, said there are other ways. I still believe one way, Jesus Christ, the only way, not any other way. In fact, Jesus said, anybody that comes in another way is a thief and a robber. One way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why is he so special? Because he's the only God-man. He's the only one that could and did provide the only atonement we need to get saved. Or to be very plain about it, why is there only one way? Because God Almighty says there's only one way. End of argument. But people gripe about that. But we shouldn't gripe. We should be grateful that God has given us a way. Now, let me answer very briefly 10 objections to this. Maybe you've heard them. You may want to write down the answers. First objection, well, what about the innocent person who's never heard about Jesus? Well, that's easy to answer. Ain't no innocent people in the world. It's a world of sinners. Number two, it wouldn't be fair of God to punish someone for not believing a Jesus they've never heard of. Well, they're condemned for their sins, not for rejecting a Jesus they've never heard of. Remember, they're guilty already. Bible says they're condemned already, John 3. Number three, well, the only sin that condemns a person is rejecting the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you've heard that. That is also very wrong. Think about it. It is a sin to reject the gospel, but that's not the only sin that condemns a person. A person is condemned already, even if he doesn't hear about Jesus. If it was true that the only sin that condemns a person is rejecting the gospel, then let's don't tell people the gospel, because they won't believe and they'll end up being condemned. Don't tell them and then they'll be saved. You see, it's nonsense. Number four. Well, God owes everybody a chance to hear. And if they don't hear it in this life, then they'll hear it in the next. Answer, God owes nobody a chance. And there's not a second chance after you die. Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Not 2 minutes after you die. Salvation's on this side of the grave, not that. And God owes nobody a chance, and there is no second chance afterwards. Number five, if a person lives up to the light he has, God will bring him the gospel. Now, that's what John MacArthur teaches. He's not saying that there's another way. He's saying if you live up to the light of nature that God's given you, then God's going to get you the gospel and give you the opportunity. Problem is, nobody lives up to the light that they have in nature. Bible says that they hate the light. Number six, some have been so bold as to suggest God will save the good Muslim or the good Hindu, the good Jew, or the good Buddhist. Actually, that's being taught very widely now in the Catholic Church. The Pope is saying that. The good Muslim, well, who are we to condemn the Muslims, he says. God will save the good Muslim. Jesus said there's nobody good except God. Muslims need Christ. Buddhists need Christ. Atheists need Christ. Everybody is a sinner. Number seven, all religions are basically the same and they all lead to God. No, according to the Bible, all of the religions are false religions. They worship idols and demons. So if you say all religions are basically the same, well, does that include Baal worship? Does that include the Aztec Indians that slaughtered thousands, tens of thousands of slaves on top of the pyramids outside of Mexico City? Does that include them? Is that a way to get to God? Well, let's just get ecumenical about it. Let's include the Satanists as well. Satanism leads to God. You see the utter idiocy of saying all religions lead to God. All religions except the gospel lead to hell. Number 8. This says everybody will be saved. The answer to that is very plain. That's not what the Bible says. Most people will die lost, not saved. Number 9. Maybe God will bring the gospel to them in some other way. This one says yes. They have to hear the gospel, not through nature, not another religion. But God can get the gospel to them in other ways. And people say, well, what about angels? What about visions, dreams? You've heard stories like that. And then they say, well, other things through. Have you ever heard of Christian astrology? My opinion, Christian astrology is as unbiblical as Christian adultery. What it's saying is, in the zodiac, God has put the gospel, and the people that never hear the gospel can see it in the sky. It's not what the Bible says. And they come up with other things. A few years ago, someone wrote an interesting book. I wonder if you've seen that book. It says that the gospel is in the Chinese alphabet. A Lutheran missionary wrote a book saying, now, the different alphabet, it's not letters, but it's like little pictures. He said, just in the very structure there, God has put the gospel. Other people have said that it's in tree rings. I even heard a report that said that it's to be found in the DNA of frogs. Where do they end with all this? God's going to bring them the gospel in some other way. And then there's actually a denomination of evangelicals that teach this. They're called Primitive Baptists. And they say God doesn't need to get the Bible to them. God can simply send the Spirit to someone and regenerate them and give them faith without any means. How do we answer this question? Maybe God will bring the gospel to them in some other way. This is His way. Not these other ways, and there are other concocted theories like that. No, this is God's one and only way. Number 10, this is what it all boils down to, these objections. It's not fair of God to condemn those that have never heard of Jesus Christ. When I hear that objection, I want to roll up my sleeves and say, who are you to say it's not fair of God to condemn somebody? We're talking about sinners. We're talking about rebels. We're talking about ourselves. Who are we to put God on trial and say, God, it's not fair of you to condemn those lost sinners that have never believed in Jesus, never even heard of Him? Shut your mouth. Remember two things. Number one, God is holy. Number two, we are guilty sinners. John Gerstner addressed this once and said, what is unjust about a holy God condemning lost sinners? Even if they've never heard about Jesus, they are still lost sinners. God does not owe anybody salvation or the gospel. It comes by grace. Now, there are those that say that there are Christians that will use some of these objections, insist there are other ways of salvation other than by faith in the gospel about Jesus. And so they say, no, instead of saying one way, well, I'll say, well, no, there may be other ways, or I just don't know, or nobody can know. The person that begins to talk like that is undermining his own profession of faith. He is showing he still does not understand the gospel. The gospel is absolutely exclusive, not inclusive. It says one way, this way, no other way. And those that do not believe that way, those that do not hear of that way, or what? How many times do I have to say it? How many times does God have to say it? They are lost. What about those that have never heard? They are lost. But we're not just talking about the so-called heathen out there on some island in the Pacific or in Africa, in Asia, or mountains of South Africa. You know, people talk like that. The people out there. It's not just out there. It's here in America. It's here in Springfield. It's people you rub shoulders with in your neighborhood, in your family, and at work. People you see at the grocery store. Most of them have never heard the true gospel. They've heard false gospels. Imagine, put yourself in their place. Imagine if you had never been to church, never read the Bible, and all you knew about Christianity is what you pick up from the slop bucket of television that's anti-Christian. You're going to have a distorted view of what the gospel is. That's why a lot of people say, I don't want to become a Christian. Why? Because they see stuff on television making fun of Christianity. They've never heard the true gospel. Let's don't assume it. Now, years ago, when there was more evangelical Christianity, you could kind of assume people knew at least half of the gospel. Today, Doug, we were talking about it at the preacher's meeting the other day, you remember? It came up. Let's don't assume that your average young person has any clue as to what Christianity really is. So where does that leave us that know the gospel? We've got that priceless treasure. They don't. And what does God tell us? He holds us accountable to give it to them. Jesus said, freely you received, freely give. If they could be saved without believing in Jesus, then there's no need for missions, no need for evangelism, no need for us except to just say, well, I've got my salvation, I'll go to heaven. But God commands all of us to tell people the gospel. Someone told you the gospel, get in line, go and tell others. God commands us. And remember what I said about God's commands? A command is a great privilege to obey it, but there's also a severe warning if you don't obey it. How do we conclude the message? Those that don't hear are lost. God tells us to go and tell them, to share the gospel, so that some of them will be saved. What do? Let's go and do it. And if not us, who? Let's pray. Father, your word is very explicit, but it's also very wonderful. You did not have to provide any way of salvation for us. You could have simply taken your hands off the human race and let every man and woman that has ever lived or ever will live die lost in their sins. You would have been just. Thank you, Father, that you did provide a way, the only way through Jesus. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our heart for Jesus. And we ask that you would give us the courage to tell others about him. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.